We are in the second week of this series, Reignite, Awakening the Spirit Within. It's a journey to rediscover the flame of God that lives with each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at what I personally believe is one of the most encouraging yet challenging truths in Scripture. And here it is. If I can click the button right, there we go. The Holy Spirit is not just God's gift to us. He is the gift who keeps on giving. We're still in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. This is a deeply personal moment for Paul. You do realize we're breaking the law, right? We're reading somebody else's mail. This wasn't a letter written to a congregation or a church. This was a letter written to one person. One individual from a mentor to a mentee. Somebody Paul has invested his life in to go about the mission of sharing the gospel. And as you think about Paul, at this point in his life, he knows his time is short. He's writing from prison, and you know what? The guillotine is being constructed for him. He's about to, as he called it, be poured out as a drink offering for the mission of Christ. And in that moment, when he's facing all of this tension, he's not just concerned for himself. He is concerned for himself. If you ever read through 2 Timothy, he has his moments where he is just concerned about Paul. But that's not his only focus. He's concerned about the next generation. You know, those kids we just sent downstairs. He's concerned about the mission of Jesus. When I'm gone, the great apostle Paul that planted all these churches, when I'm gone, who's going to pick up the fire? We're about to have an Olympic year. How did the Olympics start? Lighting up the torch. You realize how they keep that fire, right? When the last Olympics ended, they took a torch and they lit it, and they've kept that fire alive until the games start again, and then they relight it, and they keep going and keep going and keep going. So that fire has passed through multiple generations of time, each and every time that they relight it at the beginning of the game. And well, he sat there, and he's concerned about the fire of the Spirit. He just wants it to keep burning. Long after he's gone. But that's not his only concern. He knows Timothy is struggling in ministry. He's looking at his protege, his mentee, his spiritual son, and he sees him as a battered individual because you know what? Things are going good for Timothy. He's in Ephesus. It's a great church. But he's been on the job for a while. And well, when it comes to ministry, it's hard. It's extremely hard. And that's why Paul gives this reminder, this emphasis in verse 6. He tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. That phrase, fan into flame, implies something very important for each and every one of us. The fire is already there. But it's Timothy's job to stir it and to tend it and to breathe on it. And this is not the fire of his church. This is not the fire of the next individual. It is the fire that is living within him. He's saying, I want you to take that fire, Timothy, and you have a job to do. So in ministry, it's not enough that we just do things in the church. But to do them effectively, I have to devote time and energy to my own flame. And if I fail to do that, I risk allowing my fire to go out. And in so doing, end up ministering in my own power. I got to be honest. I really wish somebody had filled me in on that about 40 years ago. It would have saved me a whole lot of grief. We have a responsibility to our own fire and flame and spark. This is not something where somebody else is supposed to be always stoking our fire for us. We should be able to do it for ourselves. Because it does tell us something about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. You see, absolutely, God lights the fire. But he won't force you to keep it burning. Doesn't that scare you a little bit? God sets my soul afire. And then he says, use that fire, tend to that fire, feed that fire, let it burn. And sometimes I think we're a little bit guilty of God sets it on fire and we just want to sit back and say, pretty. Ooh, look, there's a spark. There's a pop. Look, my hands are getting warm. But then we just sit there and keep looking at it and looking at it and looking at it until I finally get to ask the question, is your fire still burning or has become yet the embers of the past? Yeah, that warm, cozy, cuddly fire, I look at it now and it's just burnt. It's dirty and sooty. It's just ash. More importantly, are you tending the gift that God gave you? Because here's the honest to goodness reality. You cannot fulfill the mission of God with yesterday's fire. You must fan that flame daily. Now, there is a family in this church that knows more about this than I do. This would be the Lost family. And I said, like me? You understand this a lot better than I do. Because in my house is heated by a heat pump and a gas fireplace. So that means when I am cold, all I have to do is get up and push a button, and the thermostat goes up a notch, and the heat comes. Forget it. I don't even have to get up. Sitting next to my lazy boy chair is a little remote that I can just pick up that remote and aim it at the fireplace and go, click! My comfort is now met. But not at Alice's house. I've been to Alice's house. They fuel and heat their house with a wood-burning fireplace. Okay, so you know what that means, right? Wood must be collected, chopped, and stored up. It is an all-year, everyday process. If you're going to burn wood, then you must designate some space for your fuel both in your house and outside of your house. Isn't that right? You don't keep it all outside the winter. You probably have a little pile right beside your furnace because who wants to go out in the middle of the night in the cold and get your fire, right? So your fuel, you have to make room for your fuel. It must be carried in, and once it is even placed in the furnace, you know what? There's still constant tending that must happen. It has to be stirred and poked. It's always about work. It's a totally different perspective because for my heat to come on, it's about comfort and convenience. For Alice's heat to come on, it's about work and effort. Wow. So what are we doing, church? Have we bought into the thermostat church where I just want to punch the button and be comfortable and warm, where we bought into the fiery furnace church, where it means I'm constantly going to be looking at that flame and asking, what's the next step in my life to make that flame work? Do I need more wood chopped? Do I need to move it? Do I need to relocate it? Do I need to stir it? What do I need to do next? Because Alice knows if she ignores that flame, what happens, Alice? The fire goes out, and the house gets cold. And That's not where we want to be. So what I'd like to do is spend the rest of our time today looking into our fire. And that fire is none other than the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this gift was given through the laying on of hands, and we understand through Scripture that that gift is indeed the Holy Spirit. So almost a recap from a sermon series I did last year, it's important that you get these facts out. The Holy Spirit is not a thing that God gives you. It's not an item or an object or a thing. The Holy Spirit is God Himself given to you. Okay? That's important. He is God's personal investment into your life. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It is what God put in you to produce a return on investment, a profit for His kingdom. The moment He enters your life, He begins guiding you, and if you let Him, He will not force you, shaping you from the inside out. Remember what the word Spirit means in Scripture? It literally means breath. So when God gives you His Spirit, He is breathing His own breath into your life. And just as breath brought Adam to life in Genesis, the Holy Spirit breathes life into us. He revives us, He ignites us, and He empowers us. There are a couple of things that we need to make sure we understand when it comes to accepting Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. I understand the terminology, but I think we often limit the terminology. You were not just forgiven. You were filled. God just didn't wipe the slate clean and say, now you got a new chalkboard to mess up. He forgave you. And then He filled you. Which means you are not just saved. You, my friends, are set apart. God did not, when you accept Christ, mail you your all-expenses-paid trip to Disney World, what we call heaven. He set you apart for a mission that has been going on for 2,000 years at this point. Because when God gives you His Spirit, He doesn't just give you His presence for comfort and assurance. He gives you His Spirit for a purpose. The same Spirit who fills you is the same Spirit that equips you. And that's what we need to talk about today, because He is the gift that comes bringing gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another is given the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And another faith through the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one, and I love this word, individually as He wills. Let's break out this little part that I think is very important. The Holy Spirit is the gift given to every believer, but it's also the gift who gives gifts. Again, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now, each one is a manifestation of the Spirit, is the gift given for common good. Paul says each and every one, meaning nobody is left out. If you're here today and you proclaim the name of Christ, you got a gift. Don't know what yours is. Sometimes I'm not real sure what mine is. I think I got it by this point. But you understand, you got something. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive some kind of a spiritual gift. That means from the moment you accept Christ, you are called, equipped, and necessary to the body of Christ. When you go out today and you look at that welcome area and you see that puzzle that's still hanging up there, that puzzle's been hanging on the wall right here for a long time. It's from a very early sermon series. And if you look at that puzzle, it's still missing two pieces. You know what those two pieces are? I handed that puzzle out one of the early sermons I did here, and I handed all the pieces to everybody, and all I asked them to do is at the end of the service return all the pieces to me. Two people went home with them. You know what that means? Try as hard as I want, I can never complete that puzzle. Because somebody decided, this is my piece, and I'm going to take her home with me. Instead of sharing it with the overall vision and picture. It was an object lesson, and it will probably be still hanging up there 15 years from now. I have no idea, but it's an object lesson. You have something. But understand, the gifts are diverse, but at the same time, unified. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul lists things like wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. These are gifts that we like to talk about a lot, and we love to debate about these things, man. Yeah, what does that really mean to speak in tongues? Not today's sermon, okay? As you look at that list, though, you might be thinking, great, I got none of those. That's okay. We're all good. Take a time to do some homework this week and go take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, because that's an entirely different list, but that list is focused more on ministry in the church. What did it give me to serve in the church, to serve my God and my King? What you got is not the point. Different gifts, different functions, but one Spirit. The Spirit customized the gift to fit the mission that God gives you. So that means if you got no gift, then that means you got no mission, which is a lot of times the reason we don't want to think about that God gave me a gift, because if God gave me a gift, He gave you something to do to go right along with it. God does not give you gifts that He just expects you to return after Christmas because it's not the right size for you. It was personally designed for you. But I remind you, and we all do this, don't start looking at somebody else's gift. Well, so-and-so got more than I got, or they got all of these, or that. I don't understand. You get it. You have what you need. But what God has called you to do. See, we often don't think about this. Gifts are for mission, not maturity. Now, what that means is that, the gift that you were given, it isn't just about you. It's not to make you feel closer to God. It is to build others up. Its design is to help the church grow. Plain and simple. It's to bring the gospel to the world. That is what your gift is. So if God gave you the gift of cleaning toilets, then you know what? Somehow cleaning toilets has something to do with reaching people for Christ. Because God doesn't do anything that doesn't somehow manifest itself in a way that people are reached for Christ. Doesn't matter what it is. If the only thing you can do is shake people's hand and greet them when they come in the building, God's got a use for that gift. Everything needs to point to Jesus. Right, Scott? That's where we want to go with this. Here's the other thing. Man, we often forget this. Your gift, it's supposed to produce fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, not by the name on the building, not by what kind of seat you're sitting in the worship area, not by what kind of music we sing on Sunday morning, not by how good of cooks we have in the church. Not by any of those things. How are they supposed to know that we are what we say we are? by their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus goes on to say, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I'm not sure I like that, but I didn't write this. Jesus did. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is the entire point behind the parable Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 25, where he has those three servants that all got something to go use, and one of them went out there and they buried it. And Jesus didn't say, well done, dude, you didn't lose it. He said, no. It was supposed to be a return on investment. You could have at least not been so lazy instead of burying it in the ground. You should have at least went down to the bank and put it in there, because you know what? They're not paying much interest, but it comes back something other than dirty. You see, this idea of Holy Spirit, I ask you to be careful what you're asking for. Holy Spirit, rain down. Are you ready for that? Do you know what you're asking for? What you're essentially saying is, God, put me to work. However you see fit. Okay. That's hard. Because understand, if the Holy Spirit has given you a gift, the next step up is simple. You have to use it. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, having the gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let us use them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use what gift you have received to serve myself, others. Folks, this is what the world needs right now. They don't need more knowledge. They don't need to have everything explained to them to the point where they can win a trivia contest. This isn't Trivial Pursuit. It's not Jeopardy. They don't need to have more knowledge. They don't need more religion. They don't need more rules and regulations and people telling them they're really bad people. They got that all figured out all by themselves. They get it. They definitely don't need more church attendance. Is coming to church important? Yes. If you're a believer, I personally don't see how you do it if you don't come to church, but people tell me it's possible. It's not possible for me. I can't do it. I've tried it. It doesn't work for me. They don't need somebody to keep telling them, you got to come to church, you got to come to church, you got to come to church. If attendance is all you've got, then you understand you've got no fire. I am not here because somebody guilted me into standing here. I'm here because of what Jesus said. I am here because I know people need our mission. They need us on our mission. They need to see us filled with the Spirit. They need to see us using our gifts. I think it was a whole lot easier when we were doing cartoon commercials before our sermons, right? This is hard stuff. Because some of you were sitting on a gift that God gave you years ago. You buried it. You've ignored it. Maybe fear got in the way. Maybe you just stopped using it because something disappointed you. But here's what I know. If you're a follower of Christ, the Spirit is still living in you. The fire is still there. You're not waiting for God to give you more. He is waiting for you to use what you've already been given, because he doesn't want us to lose the fire. So let's just take a moment to go back to our church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. You don't need to turn there because I'm not reading it, but I am going to recap it. It started out strong. Founded by Paul, led by Timothy, and oh, by the way, it was also visited by John. Talk about a church that got all of the great big people to come in. They had the guest speakers that everybody knew who they were. They were full of sound doctrine, and they were even full of spiritual gifts. But in the end, they abandoned something more important than knowledge. What did they abandon? Jesus called them this way, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at the start. And I hope you notice I did not use the word lost. I used the word abandoned. You know what? We've always used that word lost, is what Ephesus did. I've used that word lost. I used it in the last week's sermon. But as I began thinking about this week's sermon, that's not the word Jesus used. They didn't lose it. They forsook it. Lost is when it happens by accident. I lose my keys at least 3 or 4 times a week. I've lost my phone before. Some people think I've lost my mind. But you know what? Lost is something that just happens to you. Forsaken is something that you did to yourself. And now I get it why Jesus is so upset at this church. How could anybody that understands what Jesus had to do to save your soul, what he had to do to get that gift to you, how could anybody so callously and carelessly sit there and look at that fire and say, "It's going out soon, I hope. We got a meeting we got to go to, so yeah, I don't need that." How could you do it? To me, that would be a miserable way to live a Christian life. That isn't going to honor God at all. Because God lit the fire in you for a reason. It wasn't because he needed something else to do. He's got an entire universe to take care of. But you were important enough that he lit a fire in you. He gave you his spirit. Not just so you could make it to heaven, but so you could take as many with you as you're going. That's the purpose of the Spirit. It isn't so I can sing better. Good thing, because I can't, and I've been trying for years. I still don't sing well. It's so that I could serve better. Let us not do what Ephesus did, folks. Let us not abandon the flame and just sit there and watch it go out. Let's reignite the spirit that's living in us. So how do I do that? That's a really good question. Paul kind of answers it in our little key verses here, what he tells Timothy. If you actually want to put your gift to work, maybe the first thing you need to do is pray. Ask God and the Holy Spirit to show you your gift and reawaken your gift that you buried. But praying isn't enough, okay? If that's all you're going to do, you're not going to get there. There's a second thing, and you could do something this week with it. You could use your gift. You could serve. You could take your gift to bless someone this week. If you ask the Holy Spirit, be careful. He's going to give you something to do. He'll shove somebody right into your path saying, "That's your person today, this week. Use your gift." And sometimes serving just ain't enough. You really want to put the Holy Spirit to work in your life? It's going to require you to open your mouth. And in opening your mouth, tell someone how the Spirit is working in you. Because your testimony, remember I told you about snuggling up to the fire? Your testimony could spark someone else's fire. But you could in turn spark somebody else's, and somebody else, and somebody else. It's an old song that we used to sing at camp. It's called Pass It On. That's what our fire is supposed to do. Because in the end, the Holy Spirit is the gift that keeps on giving. He brings life, mission, and power. Don't let us work and you sit dormant. I encourage you, folks, fan your flame. Use the gift and reignite the fire.